Alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his customs post. He said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While Jesus was at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with Jesus and his disciples. The Pharisees saw this and said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus heard this and said, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. Go and learn the meaning of the words, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" The Gospel of the Lord. It's a great inclusion this week by God's providence. At the beginning of this week, on Sunday, we had the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons given to the scribes and the Pharisees because they were scandalized that Jesus welcomed sinners and ate with them. Today, at the end of this week, we see almost the exact same criticism given to the Lord, that he eats with tax collectors and sinners, that he shares a certain communion with them. And today, Jesus, rather than giving three parables, he gets to the heart of his entire mission. He's come as the divine physician to heal us of our greatest malady, the one that lasts forever. He's come to take away our sins. He's come to call sinners from our sins to help us, like Matthew, rise up. It's important for us regularly to reflect on the depth of our vocation. Most of the time, when people look at the vocations of priests and religious, especially young ones who are entering into the seminary, entering into the convent, they think we are called because, at least in their eyes, we are righteous. We're seeking holiness. We're not called because we're serial killers. And that impression can perdure. But Jesus called us not because we're the second instantiation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He's called us precisely because we're sinners. So that through us, it's through Matthew, through Peter, through Paul, through Augustine, through Bartolo Longo, through Mary Magdalene, his mercy can radiate. We see the fruitfulness of Matthew's call in two principal ways. The first is how immediately he arose. Soon as the Lord gave that imperative, he was able to leave everything behind to follow the Lord. That was his first qualification. Promptness, docility. The second qualification was that he was willing immediately to act on what he had received, to share it with others. So as soon as he had been chosen by the Lord, who looked on him with mercy, so he started to bring those he knew to receive that same gift. And he never stopped calling. He went out by his own words and by his own pen, continuously to summarize others, to summon others, to receive that mercy of the Lord, rather than to think that what the Lord wants most is for us to sacrifice our things and ourselves for him. He first wants to share with us that medicine of mercy. Today, September 21st, is the anniversary as we talk about each first day of fall, of the calling of Jorge Bergoglio to be a priest. It happened 66 years ago today. He was just praying in a church dedicated to St. Joseph in Flores, one of the sections of Buenos Aires. He had just wanted to say a quick little prayer before he was going to go out on a holiday to kick a soccer ball around and have a picnic. But he saw Father Carlos Duarte Ibarra, who was a priest, very sick with cancer, receiving treatment there in Buenos Aires, walk across the church, and because he was unknown to him, young George thought he might ask him to hear his confession. He felt an inner desire to just ask spontaneously, even though when he had gone to church, he had not intended to go to confession. They went into the confessional after Father Duarte Ibarra immediately said, "I would be happy to hear your confession." And while he was in the confessional, he recognized that God had been waiting for him this entire time, that God's mercy was prevenient. And he left the confessional not just with changed plans for the day, but a changed life, no longer desiring to be a chemist, but to be a priest, because he wanted to be able to do for others just what Father Duarte Ibarra had done for him, to be an instrument of mercy. Little did he know at that point that he would eventually become a Jesuit, that he would eventually become a bishop, that he would eventually be a successor of St. Peter, capable of calling the whole world to a jubilee celebrating God's mercy, and to appoint missionaries of mercy throughout the world. But that's the way God's grace is supposed to work. How does it work in us? Do we sing of the Lord's mercy? Do we describe how much we need it? That the Lord has called us to be fit advertisements for the interior revolution that occurs when somebody receives God's mercy at its depths? Or are we still pretending as if everything we touch turns to holiness? The end of today's first reading from St. Paul. He describes a principle of the spiritual life after summoning all those in Ephesus to live in a manner worthy of the call that they have received, that we have received, to leave sin behind and cling to the Lord in his mercy with all gentleness and humility and patience, bearing with others' sins the same way the Lord is borne with our own. He describes the gifts that God has given. Many of the gifts are actually functions in the church, but every single one is meant to be a pulpit to share the wonders of God's mercy. Until he concludes, we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood to the extent of the full stature of Christ, to real spiritual maturity. And that growth that God wants to see in us is first, as St. Therese will teach us, to convert and become like little children, that paradoxically we become mature when we trust evermore in God's mercy. But then second, by actually progressing in mercy. I apologize, sisters, if you're bored by this point with my constantly reminding myself and you of the progression in St. Augustine, but it's something that we consistently must live, as Pope Benedict said. His first conversion was in the purgative way, away from sin, but God was just getting started with Augustine. Second conversion was for others, that if Christ died for him and rose, he had to give his life for others, including becoming Bishop of Hippo, and doing things far less pleasant than living in his monastery, writing his great theological tomes, and living by his own rule. And the third, was very late in life when he recognized that even though he had effectively fought Pelagius his entire priesthood, that there was a little bit of Pelagius in him. That when he was reviewing his treatise on the Beatitudes, he recognized that he was so self-reliant in the way that he was seeking to become poor in spirit, meek, hungry for holiness, capable of suffering persecution. And he grasped that everything we do in the Christian life, we do by God's merciful help. So he started to live fully by God's mercy only at the end. He was becoming more childlike and growing to true spiritual mature manhood. The Lord wants to see that same progression in us. By this point, we have all stumbled through the Everglades of the purgative way to turn toward the Lord and turn our back on sin. We're trying very much in that illuminative way to serve others with the mercy we have received. But the unitive way is one in which we unite ourselves in everything we do to the mercy of the Lord. I have come not to call the righteous but sinners. We rejoice in our vocation.